I want you to open your Bibles with me today to Hebrews chapter 10. This is not going to be a long series of things. We're right in between Christmas and New Year's today. This is that last Sunday in December, which we don't often get after Christmas, but we have it this year. And we don't exactly know what the year is going to bring. We never do. We have some hopes, and we have some expectations. But we have to live one day at a time. And we have to keep our eyes on the one who has brought us to himself and made us his as we live as well. We're not in total control of our lives. You look back over the last year and you can see the fact that a lot of things influenced the people of this congregation. They were not in control at the moment. It's difficult, it's scary, it's hard, but it's the way it is. The beauty for you and for me is that if we know Jesus Christ, or he knows us, that's the beauty of it right there, and we're drawing near to him, we do not have to be afraid. Fear is a big deal in our culture today. And fear a lot of times looks like anger. It comes across like anger does. You know, your child runs out in the street and you yell and you run. And it's like you're angry, but you're not angry. You're fearful. The traffic. So we run into all kinds of attitudes as we live in this world, don't we? All kinds of attitudes. They really don't know what's going on inside people. It's a dangerous world, yes. People can twist off any moment, any place, at any time. We know that. It's been shown to us. But what we have to do is just know we belong to him. Keep living. Don't quit living. Don't hide. Don't put 16 bolts on your doors trying to keep everybody out. Talk to Jesus about what he wants you to be and do. Live that way. And realize that he's got his hand on you and will use you, bless you. And I know he will. I'm going to read 18 verses in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, which has basically nothing to do with what I just said. That was the kind of the sorbet for the meal to get us ready. I love the book of Hebrews, and when I get a chance to jump over in, and what got me going for this Sunday, and the next two Sundays at least, is that this text in chapter 10 was one of the texts, the New Testament text, that was assigned to the fourth Sunday of Advent in the lectionary. I didn't use it, but it was there, and I read it, did some work on it again. If I were going to do a long series on Hebrews, I would start at verse 1 in chapter 1. Hebrews doesn't look like an essay. It doesn't look like somebody sat down to write an essay. It looks like a sermon. And many theologians have begun to recognize that it looks like a sermon. You're going along and you're saying something, and then you go and you circle back and say it again. That's how we preachers do it, kind of tie things in again. And there is a sermon within a sermon, starting at chapter 7, verse 1, and ending up at about the end of chapter 10. Sermon within a sermon, the whole sermon. And then 7:1 to 10:39 or so, kind of a pretty long sermon. But he circles back and laps over and keeps saying things again. And I like that. I think that's a good way of getting things across, a good way of remembering things, tying it all the time back in somewhere else. But I'm only doing the last part of the sermon and not the final last part, just the almost last part of this sermon within a sermon, starting at verse 1 of chapter 10. So hear this, the word of the Lord as I read it. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, It can never buy the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year. Make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." What the preacher does, I'm going to call him a preacher since we're calling what he said a sermon. What the preacher does is kind of focus the whole of the text from the 7th chapter. We're not going to go back and read all of this. 7th chapter here into chapter 10, and bring it to a conclusion. Now, after this is some thought about worship, starting at verse 19. We're not going to go that far today. But here is some summary that we've been seeing all along. If you read chapter 7 all the way over to here, you're going to see at least three things. Number one is this, and that is that there is this unfinished nature of the old sacrificial system that you never finish in the process of offering animal sacrifices, dealing with the sins of the people of Israel. Now, you know that on the Day of Atonement, that's the special day every year, one day out of every year. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest of Israel went into what is called the Holy of Holies, the inner sanctum of the tabernacle or the temple. And he goes in not without blood. That is, an animal has died and the blood, it goes with him. He goes in with the blood on his own behalf and on behalf of the people. Because in the Holy of Holies is the present God. This is where God dwelt among his people. And even though much later near the end of all this practice when Jesus came along, basically God wasn't there in any kind of manifest way as he had been before. He manifested himself in the tabernacle. He manifested himself at times. But because God had kind of been pushed aside and they had gone their own way, they were going through the practice as if God were there, but he just wasn't there. Absent. But they brought the blood, and the high priest sprinkled the blood there, the mercy seat in that area, atoning for the sins of the people for how long? One more year. So that next year, on the same day of atonement, animals again would die and the blood would again be offered to atone for the sins of the people, including the high priest himself. And thus continue to practice their worship, their relationship with God through the year, having had that sin pushed on ahead for another year. An unfinished business. Always an unfinished business. So the first thing that we see in Hebrews in this 10th chapter is looking back at the other chapters is that in the Old Covenant, the nature of the business is always unfinished. Why? Because the blood of animals cannot take away sin. Because what is going on cannot change the heart of a human being. Because the interior life is left the same. It's all external. It's all something that is outside without affecting the inside. In other words, every year they came guilty back to the place of worship. Guilty consciences every year. The conscience was never cleansed by the blood of animals or the practice of that worship. You still here? Always guilty. Now, this is why, if you think of the New Covenant, and I'm going to talk about the New Covenant. This is the Old Covenant structure, and Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews, I used to think it was Paul. And they've tried to talk me out of it, so I have to do that. When I grew up, my teachers told me Paul wrote Hebrews. How many of you heard that? Sure you did. If you were out there very long ago, you heard it. But they said Paul doesn't write like that. Well, I don't know if he does or not. And I don't know who wrote it, but they don't either. So we're in good company. They all make guesses. Feminist theologians say this woman wrote it. Somebody else said Apollos wrote it. He's the guy with the great words, and he could have. But we don't know. So it's just going to be speculation. But it's a great letter or sermon, I might say. Wonderful writing. Great understanding of the structure of the worship of Israel. And what it pointed to in the New Covenant, this marvelous contrast between the Old Covenant way and the New Covenant way. Here's the blood of bulls and goats. Here's the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, become man. Here are the sacrifices again and again, every day, every year on the Day of Atonement, again and again. Here, one death, one time to die for Jesus. One laying down of himself for our sins. Sufficient for all time. Sacrifice. One time. If we as New Testament Christians live trying to earn something by what we do, we put ourselves back under the old system, and our conscience is never going to be clear. This is what people do all the time. I hear it. Some of you hear it too. People say, well, I hope one of these days I'm going to make it in because I think my good outweighs my bad. That's not how it works. Well, think about what I did for the church. Yeah, I remember New Testament scripture. God says, hey, we cast out devils in your name. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Casting out devils is a pretty big deal. So there is no way to live with a clear, free conscience before God if we're going to continue to take on our need to make ourselves acceptable to God. We're never going to get it done. It doesn't matter how much you do, it's not enough. It will never be enough. And so some of us, when we were coming up, understanding that, got saved more than once. I'm just using the terminology now. Remember that word? We just made another trip. We've been around the mountain again, we were guilty again. So you had to go to the altar again to make sure you weren't guilty when you left. You were guilty next week because you came back still thinking you hadn't lived up to a standard that was acceptable. If we ever learn to receive what God has done for us in Jesus Christ in a full way, we will live freely and aggressively without all of this stuff that ties us in a knot. If we ever learn to accept this great salvation that saves a man no matter what he's done, as if he couldn't save himself, because that's the truth, and gives him a liberty and a freedom to live for Jesus. What if you had a conscience that did not condemn you ever, and you were able to speak for Jesus with that free conscience? You wouldn't care what people thought because you were free before God. But you've probably been trained well like me and you still battle it, don't you? Anybody besides me still battle that sometimes? You just feel like, you know, I still haven't done very much for him. I know he wants me to do more than this. I see heads nodding, so I know I'm not by myself. The second thing we're going to look at in a moment is that the new covenant is an inward covenant. He's going to change your heart. He did. He writes his words on the heart. He works from the inside. Old covenant structure is all from the outside. Blood thrown on the, even the people. Blood. The work of spirit inside changes us. Gives us life on the inwardness of the new covenant. And the third thing we notice in this 10th chapter is the once for all character of the atonement that comes through Christ. One death for all who believe in Him. The efficacy of that redeeming grace. The marvel of that one redeeming life on your behalf and mine. The old repeated sacrifices didn't get the job done because they left everybody still guilty inside for their sin. It did not change the conscience. Did not change the heart. So every year, you just imagine this, right? Every year you get together and gather in, the high priest is going to take the blood in, and you're standing there, your heart rate's increasing because it's like a sledgehammer on your heart to be reminded one more time, if he doesn't accept this blood, you're dead. You better hope he accepts it because it'll push your sin ahead for another year. It's a sledgehammer. Some of us took a while before we realized that we had to preach the gospel and get the grace in it. Because if we were taught that the problem with people was their sin, the things they did, not their... I didn't understand for a long time that the sin that was the problem was the nature. I thought the sin that was the problem was your drinking. I'll just use the ones I used around us, okay? Remember that? Now, I'm not promoting that. I'm just telling you that we go after the wrong things. What we're after is the heart. Once the heart gets taken over by the Lord, a lot of things change on the outside, the way we live, the way we do things. Everything changes. We quit being gods. That's a good thing. And we let God judge His own people, but we speak the truth in love to one another. But when I was growing up, it was, you know, smoking was the worst thing in the world. Anybody here remember Don Loney? Good old Baptist comedian. He was one of the early comedians. And I heard Don Loney, this is really good. I used it in preaching a few times. He said, a lot of you people say you smoke. He said, no, you don't smoke. The cigarette smokes. You're just a sucker. I thought it was pretty funny. Back then, that was really funny, wasn't it? Though we preachers would just use that. Whoa, it was good. Not bright, but good. Made people laugh. Like you did. And we used to get all whacked out about all kinds of things. You know that there were people who didn't wear wedding rings because their leadership told them they couldn't wear jewelry, including a wedding ring. Now, when you're in that setting, you submit to authority and you recognize what they're saying if you're going to be there. But if we just read the scriptures a little better over time, we'd have so much more freedom to live for Jesus. There'd be so much more joy in us, so much more hope. Still here? It's outer court life. See, you can work inside the first section of that two-part place where God dwelt among his people. The priests every day were busy in the first section. Busy. Doing God's work. Refreshing the bread table. Making sure the incense was stocked good. Making sure the lamp had oil. Making sure everything was being done as it should. They were in and out of that thing all the time. Busy. Serving God. Well, that's pretty close to God. And see, this is what's happening to all of us sometimes. We get so caught up in doing the work of God, the thing that we need to do to make sure everything gets done, until we fail to notice that after a year or two, we haven't even had an encounter with him. That we haven't even had a moment where his presence was sensed and felt. But we were busy. I long for an encounter with him. And I know it costs. I know it costs myself. It's not a cost that is going to hurt you, but it costs. You can't be totally selfish and encounter God very regularly. But the blessing of that is amazing. I think the incense table was outside that second veil, the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Some commentators I've been reading say it was inside with the mercy seat. I don't think so. I think it was right outside, and the incense went up, no doubt, filled the place there where God was, where the mercy seat was and the Ark of the Covenant. Wonderful place. Now, what happened in the New Covenant is this. When Jesus died, you remember what happened to the veil in the temple? It ripped top to bottom. I like that direction. It ripped open. It was very symbolic, very real. All it's saying is the barrier is down. That this new covenant now that God is establishing makes it possible not just for the high priest to enter the presence of God, but for all of those who come through Christ to enter the presence of God. That this high priest takes you into the presence of God. That same high priest that takes us to the place of death, we're crucified with him. Crucified with him. So that when he died, we died in that sense, in order that we might be raised with him and seated with him. He makes it a totally different covenant. Better promises, better sacrifice. Everything's new, better. It's all by grace. The wonder of his marvelous grace. Now, here is an account from somebody that kind of grew up like some of us did, and I just want you to hear it one more time. In the old covenant structure, we got a lot of this in church, and we have to find our way to the freedom of grace without just going crazy. Years ago, when I got back here, you know, I preached a lot about the grace of God. Someone came to me one time and said, "Why don't you preach about sin?" Well, I was always preaching about sin. I just didn't make sin the subject. I mean, a series on sin does not entice me, does it you? Now, we might look at the seven deadly sins, but of course you're dead with every one of them, so you've had it. Let's talk about life. Here's what she wrote from her experience in church. In the badness of my childhood, depression, depressed as a child, I was teeth-rattlingly lonely. The Christianity of my childhood offered me no way out of my unhappiness. Rather, with its emphasis on sin, on the thorough badness of all people, and Jesus' death for it, it gave me an explanation for why I ought to be depressed. Sin was what religion was about. If you had asked me in the fourth grade, why was Jesus born, I would have been glad to answer, it was because of sin. If you had pushed me about what it took to get sins forgiven, I would have told you, we have to repent of our sins. If you had pushed me a little further to ask me, what does it mean to repent, I would have said, to feel really, really bad about what a sinful person you are. See the direction of that? Someone depressed would really feel that, wouldn't they? Now, is it sinners that need to be saved? Sure it is. And I've told you this before, we preached it, you've heard it many times, no doubt, through your life. It is when we understand that our sin separates us from God that we're brought to a place of repenting or turning toward the one provided for us in order that we might be right with God. He reaches us this way. But a steady diet that just says, you're no good, you're not up there yet, you're not making it, you blew it again, absolutely crushes followers of Christ. Crushes them. I'd rather see somebody acting a little bit exuberant about something maybe they shouldn't be exuberant about as a Christian than being so wiped out by their sin they're dragging themselves in and out of church, barely making it. Because God has a way of settling us down. We have a way of kind of dragging each other down if we're not careful. So what we want to do is recognize that the high priest has opened the way into the Holy of Holies. That when we come to worship, we're not standing around hoping God will come to us. He's already promised He's here. Manifest presence of God's another thing sometimes, but He will do what He wants to do if we will come to worship Him in open hearts. Reaching out to Him along the way. The sacrifices repeated didn't do it. Now, I like this conversation. Consequently, when Christ came from into the world, He said, verse 5, chapter 10. He said, now this is Psalm 40. These words are out of the 40th Psalm. And here, the writer to the Hebrews takes the words out of the 40th Psalm, puts them on the lips of Jesus. They said, this is what Jesus said. Who's He saying it to? Saying it to the Father. He's coming as a man. He's saying, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. Now, if you go back to Psalm 40, let me just show you so you'll know. Don't turn there, but just listen to this. One verse. This comes out of Psalm 40. And I want you to hear the one verse so you can make the comparison. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Well, over here it says a body you have prepared for me. Is that the same verse? Same verse. Changed the wording on it altogether in the New Testament. The way I've heard it more often in chapter 40 is ears you have dug for me. Ears you have dug for me. It's in the margin of 40th Psalm. Basically saying the same thing, because what has to happen here is that the Messiah man, the man who's going to do what God wants done, has to hear what God wants done and carry it out in the body. The reason we get has prepared a body for us is that's what the Septuagint translators translated it to be. When they were translating the Old Testament scriptures into Greek, they said, a body you have prepared for me. And most of the writers in the New Testament use the Septuagint version when they're quoting. A body you have prepared for me. So whether you're digging an ear so you can know what God wants done, or having a body by which you can do it in, basically keeps us tied together here. That's what Jesus came to do. You just accomplish the work of the Father. So He said, a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I have come to do your will. Your will, you know, you're not pleasured by all those things that are happening under law. Why? Because it's not the final thing. It doesn't finish the work. All of those animals dying pointed to another sacrifice. The whole Old Testament structure under law had a little bit of the flavor of what was seen in the heavenly, but it would not change the heart of men. Jesus had to come do that. He came to do the will of God. What was the will of God? The will of God was to save sinners. And Jesus came to do that through his own sacrifice. He came in order that he might save sinners. Came to seek and save the lost. And it was his death at Calvary that made possible the redemption we have. It wasn't the blood of a bull, blood of a goat, anything like that. It was the blood of a man without sin. What our brother Peter calls later, the precious blood of our Lord. Blood adequate to wash away your sin. Blood capable of making you clean inside. That's the beauty of this redemption. The wonder of it. Now, think with me for just a moment. When he does the will of God, he makes it possible for us to be sanctified, holy. Here's how he said it. Back to Hebrews 10. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will, verse 9. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Listen to verse 10. And by that will, the will of God that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, accomplishes, does, by that will, we have been sanctified. By that will, we have been set apart. By that will, accomplished by Jesus, we have been sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, listen, once for all. Do you believe that? Do you know that you have been sanctified through the body of our Lord Jesus Christ by that one sacrifice? You are included? Endless and repeated sacrifices could not do what Jesus accomplished with a single sacrifice because he was fulfilling the will of God, the man without sin, obeying God, what he came to accomplish. And when he got through, his work was done. Listen to this. Every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Finished. He won't die again. He has accomplished this redemption. Sat down at the place of authority at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's going to be there until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. How long? For all, is he going to get it done? He's had it accomplished, and he is on the throne with all authority in heaven and in earth. He will accomplish in full, ultimately, his church, glorious and without wrinkle, home. You part of that? Kind of a mopping up times, what's going on. He's already defeated the enemy and accomplished redemption. And you know, when you start thinking about what he's going to have under his feet, I think you don't just talk about principalities and powers or Satan who ends up finding the lake of fire and all of that. But what you have to think about is disease, war, and all the things that destroy human beings and the rest of life on the planet. All of that, finally, subject to the redeeming work of the Lord Himself. All of that. Every enemy, including, finally, death itself, fully submitted to the authority of Jesus. He's established the new covenant. We are in it, part of it. That's good news. I just want to tell you one more time. I'll tell you this. Give it. What it means, you don't have anything else to pay for. You can't pay for it. Jesus paid it. Because of the ministry of our great high priest, he's seen as holy, innocent, and unstained at the verse 26 of chapter 7. The curtain shielding the Holy of Holies is down, removed. And the way to the living God is open. And we can approach, ladies and gentlemen, with confidence if we will. Hearing this merciful voice of our Lord. I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Just letting it soak. I don't remember ever pausing using this text like I am right now. But we have to hear this. The new covenant is he works on your inside. You become a new creation. His word stamped on your heart. That pliable heart that's now replaced that stone that was there. And because you're not going to do it exactly perfectly, I just want to remind you that I will not remember your sins and your lawless deeds against you. For how long? Forever. See, God is not like man. When he says he's not going to remember them against us, and we go back and say, Lord, you remember when I, you know, we want to tell him all the time. Well, quit that. Just thank him. Start living in the freedom that is yours where you are right now. I tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're forgiven. If you're his, you are forgiven. Your sins have been dealt with. You are his, forgiven. Now you're going to live different, yes, because you know the freedom of that forgiveness in life. Let me take it one step further, and I'm done. Without the shedding of blood, this is over in chapter 9, where the writer of the Hebrews said, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. That is, takes a death. Shed blood to purify. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood. How many have heard that a long time in your life? Sure we have. That's true. There's a death required. Well, we've had one death. Once for all, the death of a lamb without blemish, an unblemished death, untainted by sin, a man like us, without any sin, who lived before God on the earth and pleased him, who died not because he was paying for his sin, but because I needed somebody to pay for mine, because you needed somebody to pay for yours, and he came to do that on your behalf. Dying because of your sin. He died, shed his blood, gave his life, costly sacrifice, making forgiveness possible, making freedom possible. He has made the sacrifice necessary as our high priest, the sacrifice of himself on behalf of us, and has perfected us all of those who are being sanctified. We saw that in verse 14. So, here's what I would say to you if you know that. Pick up your bed and walk. If he's done that, live the life that he's given you. Put oil on your face and head out into town. And be alive in what he's made you to be along the way. Your warfare is ended. Your iniquity is pardoned. Never again do you have to say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood has already been shed. What you're able to say as a believer now is, where there is forgiveness, there is no longer any sacrifice, no longer any shedding of blood. It has been done. You don't need to offer another animal sacrifice or make another long pilgrimage or try to do enough works to earn your salvation. It is done. I tell you, that's what grace is all about. I tell you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Walk with him. Live the life that he's given you to live. We've got a year ahead of us. If we get to live the whole year, we ought to have some real opportunities to touch people. And we ought to hit that year alive. Claiming to be his, claiming to be alive in Jesus, put oil on your face. Let it shine for him. And quit being held down by the stuff you think is still making you less than usable. And let God use you the way he wants to. He made us like we are. He will use us where he wants us. And we have to simply trust him and walk with him in order to do that. Just live. Your sins are forgiven. As a forgiven child of God, use the gifts and everything God has put in you to glorify him. That's all that life is. Just simply living for Jesus, walking with him. You don't have to be an expert at anything. You can just live fully embracing the life you have, loving people, loving Jesus, open to what he wants to do with you. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's pray. I'm done. Father, we want to thank you again for the privilege of living for you. Wherever we go, no matter where we are, around town or anywhere else, there are people that do not know you. And it's interesting to me how you open those opportunities. And I'm thankful, Lord, that we are here, that we have a life to live in this place. And I look at my brothers and sisters and I think, Lord, I thank you for them. They're so very open to use by you, so very ready to serve you, inviting, sharing, touching people, giving to people. May you work in us as a congregation until that's how we live, looking for the opportunities to love somebody, looking for the person that needs to hear the gospel most, taking a moment to communicate the truth we have. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that we are forgiven not because we have earned it, but because Jesus paid for it for us. Because Jesus made it possible for us. Because in him we have life, abundant and everlasting. Bless your people as we sing and help us to live this week to your glory. Just have your way in us. In Jesus' name.